It's not lost. It just fell. If you're here for the first time, you're very welcome. Welcome to our journey. The last few weeks, the Lord has been changing our liturgy a little bit without our cooperation all the time. So I want to welcome you here. If it is your first time here, would you just do us the kindness of raising your hand? We've got a gift for you. There we go. Thank you. You're so welcome. Some more in the front there. It's great to have you here. You in a sense got to now see a little bit more, you know, try a little before you buy. Ooh, I'm going to get reported for that one. Okay. So I missed the announcements. There was that 90% nonverbal communication from my wife on the stage, which I missed as well. Just to say, first-time visitors, the restroom's over there. There's a parents' room, but I don't think we have the speaker yet. So the kids with the parents with the kids, I don't think the speaker's there. So they welcome in the service. We'll accommodate you. And not accommodate you. We celebrate you. You're very welcome here. And there is no youth for the school holiday. But can we just ask the people who are going on the camp, can you quickly stand? The youth camp. Anyone who's going on the youth camp, helping out, whether it's one night or two nights or whatever it is. Yes. These brave souls. Okay. Can you reach out your hand and we're just going to pray for them. Father, we thank you that you are working in the youth and we can send them with a blessing on this youth camp. We pray that they would receive everything that you have in your heart for them. For every person attending and everyone ministering, serving, we partner with them, Lord. We pray their protection and we pray a blessing over the time that they would fellowship in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay. I think that's the essence of it. If you have any further questions, then Erna, where's Erna? Is Erna in the room? There she is. Erna, can you please stand? No, she's not going to stand. Just wave your hand. If you have questions, she's at the Connect table afterwards, which is in the corner there. She'll be able to direct your inquiries. Okay. Right. I think we landed that plan. I just want to rearrange my setup here. For those who have been in anticipation of the completion of this series, do not lose hope. It is today. Today is the day we will finish this series. We've been on a journey in Matthew 24 and 25. So I want to pray for us. Father, we thank you that your word is what remains. We are here to hear your word. As you have already been speaking to us since the moment we entered these doors, you have been speaking to hearts and minds. Father, we thank you that we can just come and partner with what you are already doing. I pray that your word would remain, because it is your word that goes out to fulfill your purpose and does not return void. And your purposes are eternal. And we thank you that we can just come and align our hearts and open our ears and our eyes to see again your truth as you bring us into fellowship, and to transform us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so it's like the comrades. We've been on a little bit of the comrades, and unlike the comrades athletes who got less time to complete, we got an extended time to complete the series. So for those who finished the comrades, Yopi, I'm looking at you. Well done. Well done. And we've been on this journey about being made ready for the bridegroom. And we've looked at Matthew 24 and 25 specifically as giving us this indication. What does it look like to be made ready? Because in Revelation 19, we hear this: the bride made herself ready, and that she clothed herself with the righteous deeds of the saints. And we've been looking at that sort of like, what does it look like? What does Jesus say being made ready looks like in Matthew 24 and 25? You know, when you go to a wedding, and it's a family wedding, a lot of your experience will be guided by your interaction with the other family members. Have you noticed that? When you go to a family, look, we all get invited to weddings where we're just guests, right? But there is this thing where you go to a family wedding and there's that awkward family history, right? Like, how are we going to navigate that? And sometimes it goes really wrong, and then we have that YouTube clip where handbags get thrown. But weddings are also this place where there's an immense potential for reconciliation. And when that happens at a wedding, what a feast, right? When there's a coming together, what a feast. So keeping that in mind as we end this journey of being made ready, we're going to read this portion of scripture in Matthew 25. I want to read it through for us once. Matthew 25 from verse 31. You can follow hopefully on the screen. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." See, in the previous sermon in this series, you can go find it online. In essence, I was trying to point out that what we do with the gifts he gives us, what do we do with the gifts that he gives us, reveals what we believe about his heart. Okay? Whether he is gentle and lowly. That was what I was landing there. But today we're looking at what we do for the one reveals the condition of our heart. What we do for the one reveals the condition of our heart. So this is quite a long parable. So I want to take us to give us a little bit of a key in understanding it, because this parable also, it gets played out in so many various ways in life that sometimes we miss the start, which is the key to understanding this, what we do for the one. In verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, how does the shepherd separate the sheep from the goats? I'm going to not speculate here. I'm going to go to John 10. Because here we have Jesus saying how he separates the sheep from the goats. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." You see, goats need to be goaded. A pointy stick. But the sheep hear the voice and they follow. This is how the shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. hearing his voice in the application, in the response thereto. You see, this is quite a big theme in the Gospels, in the four Gospel accounts. We have this recurring theme where Jesus keeps saying, you must not just be a hearer of the word, you must be a doer, one who responds to what you hear. But hearing his voice, he's not making a secret. The Gospels do not make a secret of what it means to hear Jesus' voice. He says, you will hear and do. This will be a person who builds on the rock. He's quite clear about this. We make it a little bit complicated. We make it quite mystical sometimes. But Paul writes about this. He's very clear on this. He says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Where do we find the word of Christ? In the scriptures. Right? So our response to what he says is indicating on whether we are hearing his voice. You see, when Johnny shared about this last week, what a challenging message. He said something about when I retire, he'll take over here. Yeah? So I know you guys are in safe hands. Not planning to retire soon, but he's still going to be around. Eh? He's claiming it. I think he's aiming for 120. Right? But he shared the story. These Russian grandmothers that he encountered, these babushkas, they know this truth from the scriptures. Jesus saves. They know this truth, and they know it in its application. They have experienced Jesus saves in their testimony. He has given me food for this week. He has given me a cabbage. He has healed me. They have known his voice in its application. Just that truth, perfect theology, Jesus saves from the scriptures. We have this immense privilege. We live in a generation where we have such access, us, in our world, access to the scriptures. It's mind-blowing. You would think our generation reflects Christ the most of all generations. But sadly, I must confess, I think ours is a generation of hearing and not doing. I heard someone say the other day, Africa is the most saved continent in the history of the world in terms of the work that's been done to preach the gospel, sow the seed, all of that. But what do we see in the doing of the word? I think there's a little bit lacking. I'm just going to leave that there. You see, when we understand, essentially when Jesus is saying, they will hear my voice and they will follow me, we understand that application. That is, he's talking about, this is what I teach, you will respond to it and you will follow me. That's knowing his voice. That is to know him. How is he going to separate the sheep from the goats? I already said the goats need to be goaded. We don't see a stick there, so I'm going to go with he's probably separating the sheep from the goats by saying something. It says, come to this side of the room. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me here. I'm going to speculate. That might be something that the shepherd says to separate the sheep and the goats. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me to the side of the room. I think the goats might think, shame. I think they're about to get crucified with those crosses. But we know the voice of the shepherd. Where he leads, there's life. I'm going to leave that there. Because that's the start of this parable. When we miss that, it is the shepherd, he already knows who are the righteous. He already knows, and he knows they know his voice. And then he says, they must come this side of the room. And then he explains how he knew. This is not a great revelation. Your outward actions reveal your inner conviction. Okay? The world understands this. Your outward actions reveal your inner conviction. It's a principle that makes sense throughout the world. If you know Jesus, then it shows in your actions. That's why he says, for you did these things, right? I want to use an illustration. When you watch a World Cup game, there are some fans. You're not sure which side they're on, right? They look a little, they got normal clothes on. And you're like, they're going to cheer for whoever wins. They're those people, right? But then you see these other guys at the World Cup. Can you give me my bag? You see these other guys at the World Cup. Now they've got the wall paint on. I don't have paint here. And they've got these supporter jerseys on, right? They've committed. Their inner conviction is displayed in their outward action. I want to have an illustration here. It's going to help us. Okay, right. So you watch the World Cup, you know that guy. He's cheering for that team. You go to him and say, cheer for the other team. He's going to say, no, that's not in line with my inner conviction. Right? I cheer for, this is the Proteas shirt. I must confess, I have a rugby supporter shirt as well, but it's for a local team. And Paul writes about causing division in the church. Okay? So I decide I'll go with the Proteas because it's probably less divisive. It's to help you. Right? Because Jesus says, I know who's in the team, not because of what you do, but there's a reflection of an inner conviction, and he makes it very clear. Jesus also says in John 3, he says to Nicodemus, listen, it's very easy to know whether you are born again. You can't see the Spirit, but you see the leaves move. Right? Jesus isn't complicating things. He's saying, if you are born again, there's evidence. We can't see the Spirit. We see the leaves move. There's evidence. There's an impact around in the community around you, in your life. Let's look at how the wind blows. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the king, this is verse 40, and the king will answer them because they respond. We didn't know, Lord. He says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. They were just very surprised that this was so important to Jesus. I mean, weren't they supposed to be doing great things, mighty works for him? Now, I'm not preaching salvation by works here. I'm saying, Jesus is saying, I've seen the leaves move in your life because of the inner conviction, right? So this is not an invitation to go run out and do all these things. This is an invitation to assess your inner conviction. Because right belief results in consistent right action. And this list, once again, what I'm not saying is that this is the only list of things you can do, the only list of good works. Okay? But we're looking at this as clearly something that Jesus highlights. And he specifically says, and as much as he did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. My brothers. Who are his brothers? The believers. The believers. You see, charity starts at home. According to Jesus' teaching, he's very clear. You're supposed to love your enemy, right? We know that. So once again, what I'm not saying is don't love your enemy. Don't do good to your enemy. You're supposed to do good to all. But the leaves he's looking at is, what's your heart for the one, the least of these, my brothers? Paul puts it this way in Galatians. He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I want to read something for us. It's not going to be on there, so you're going to have to listen, but this is an account of one of the early church fathers or historians, Tertullian. I want to listen to this testimony of the early church. He lived in the second century. So it's the generation basically after the apostles. And he records the following. He says, We are a body knit together as such by a common religious profession, by unity of discipline, and by the bond of common hope. We meet together as an assembly and congregation, that offering a prayer to God, as with united force, we may wrestle with him in our supplications. We pray too for the emperors, for their ministers, and for all in authority, for the welfare of the world, for the prevalence of peace, for the delay of the final consummation. On the monthly day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it be his pleasure and only if he is able, for there is no compulsion. All is voluntary. These gifts are, as it were, piety's deposit fund, for they are not taken thence and spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parent, and of old persons confined now to the house, such too as have suffered shipwreck, and if there happen to be any in the mines, or banished to the islands, or shut up in the prisons, for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of their confessions. But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. That's a shirt that they are wearing. That's the confession that Tertullian records. He says, this is our church. This is the shirt we wear. It looks this way. And they say, see how they love one another. It's like when Johnny said last week, you are all a minister to the one. Each one minister to one. Right? I mean, I'm summarizing his message. But everyone is a minister to the one. Powerful. I want to go a little deeper here. Because for me, just wrestling with the scripture and looking at these leaves that Jesus is talking about, how does these leaves blow? I'm going, okay, Lord, each one of these reflects a spiritual truth. Something of a spiritual inward conviction that flows to this outward expression. Right? I believe so. And because it's not by accident that he lists these things, hungry, thirsty, homeless, naked, poor, I'm not going to get it all now. Here we go. What is the inner conviction that this speaks to? When Jesus speaks about hunger, he tells the disciples, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What is the will of God? Jesus saves. God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for this pleases him. When we are hungry for that, are we hungry for that? That all will become saved and come to the knowledge of him? He speaks about thirsty. I'm just throwing ideas out here. This, I just went in here and said, look, Lord, what is the spiritual truth here that should manifest in this outward expression? Spiritual truth here for me, thirsty. The Holy Spirit who comes in within us and bursts as living water out of us. We need to be continuously filled with the Spirit. Do we pursue being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that our inner conviction? Our inner desire, because that will find outward expression for the thirsty around us, right? The naked. Nakedness so often talks about righteousness, the absence thereof. You know, we live in a world where the news flash is so quick for someone who has fallen short of righteousness. And we pick up on this. Ha, you see, told you, that guy's deceived. And we celebrate with the enemy the fall of from righteousness. Have you prayed for the family? Have you prayed for that church, the members that are hurting now? There was a leader that fell. What is our heart? What is our inner conviction? Do we celebrate? Do we pray, God, just let the sheep be okay. Don't let anyone fall to the side. It's very quiet in here. Sickness. Sickness to me speaks of suffering. You know, we live in a fallen world. And sickness is still a reality. It still happens to us. It still happens to other people. When someone is ill, do we go and visit? I can't heal anyone, right? I can visit. But is it an inconvenience to me? Like, I'm just checking the condition of our hearts here. Because Jesus is saying, the leaves blow because of what's going on the inside. Okay? If someone's in prison, imprisonment for me speaks often just of that spiritual imprisonment. Yes. The number one danger for spiritual imprisonment is unforgiveness, people. I can say it and I'll say it again. Unforgiveness will result in you being handed over to the tormentors until you pay your due. Right? It's terrible. Because forgiveness is such a big deal to God because He has forgiven us. When someone is in prison, do we take the time to go and show them what liberty will look like? Is their freedom our priority? Or are we just like, yeah, that guy is captive. He should repent. I'm not going to spend time with him just now. I get contaminated. Hey? I'm checking our hearts here. I want you to walk in freedom, so I will spend time with you showing you what that looks like. But you still have to forgive. Until you do, there's no way out of that prison. But you do, it's freedom coming. Are you with me? That was the nice part. Let's talk about the not so nice part. That was the nice part, right? Okay. Jesus does not use the term sheep and goats by accident. If we want to understand the New Testament, we need to understand the Old Testament. Right? So there is a very interesting reference to the sheep and the goats in the Old Testament. We're not talking about Abram and his sheep and goats. We're talking about Ezekiel. I want you to hear this. Ezekiel 34. I should have it up there. If I loaded the right slides. Yes. Ezekiel 34, verse 17 to 19. It's God speaking. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? What do we see about a goat's heart here? A goat's heart is very focused on his own experience. He's going to get all there is for himself and doesn't care what it does for those who follow. This is a goat's heart. It's what Jesus is referring to, I believe. We're talking about sheep and goats. The goat says, this is all there is, and I'm going to get all I can for myself. I'm not concerned about the rest who may need it. Now, once again, what am I not saying? I'm not saying that we cannot enjoy life on this side of eternity. Okay? In fact, I have a scripture to help us here. It's in Timothy. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Okay? But for a believer, this is the worst there is. Here, this world, right now, is the worst there is for us. We need to have that reminder, that perspective. Yes, we can enjoy it because God has made it and it is good. But the new creation is coming. It's going to take this one, flip the switch. It's going to be better. We read this at the end of this parable. Well, somewhere in the parable. If I can go to verse, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is our perspective. While we enjoy things here, it's fine. We just don't hold on to it and we don't trample it for those others around us that may need it. We hold this before us. At the foundation of the world, God had something more in store. It was good, but the very good creation is still coming. The only thing that was very good at creation was man he made, and then we fell. But the very good, that's still coming. That's the kingdom prepared in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. And you know, at this, in this kingdom, yes, it's very good. But you know what's the best part of that kingdom that's to come? Is the king is always present the whole time. Like, whoa, that's something to look forward to. Why would I think this is all there is and pursue this as all there is? What a waste. Don't be a goat. Something else about a goat heart. You notice how the sheep, they were surprised that that which they had been doing just out of a heart's conviction was actually important to Jesus. They said, they were like, we didn't know. When did we do this for you, Lord? And he says, no, when you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren. See, for the goats, there's also the same surprise. And they say, and this really hit me, especially in the context of Johnny's sermon, testimony, whatever you want to call it. Verse 44, then they also will answer and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Because they had a certain understanding of what ministry is. It just really connects with me from Matthew 7, verse 22, where Jesus once again, it's a similar surprise. Hear the surprise in this voice. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Ministry is to the one by each one. It's so fantastic. I look at this list that Jesus says, these are the leaves I'm looking for. You know what's missing here? Special gift. It's the most democratic list I could find in the Bible. It does not take you much to feed a hungry, a thirsty, to clothe someone, to visit someone, to welcome someone. There is nothing in that list that is isolated to a specific gift set. So democratic. It's what he's looking for. Ministries to the one by each one. Okay. I'm going to try and land this plane. I think we've done some. Everybody comfortable? 2 weeks, people. I've been walking with this. Okay? So, welcome to my life. But it's good to be reminded right now. Because we have these chapter headings in our Bibles, and we forget to read further. Right? So I want to read just two verses further. Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2. This should be our reminder. Jesus is saying, these are the leaves I'm looking for. And we're like, your Lord. That was hectic. Hurting. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. On the cross, he was hungry so that we can be fed. He was thirsty so that we can drink freely. He was naked so that we can be clothed in his righteousness. He was forsaken so that we can be welcomed. He took our sickness on him for our healing. He was imprisoned and beaten for our liberty. That's what he did. That's what he refers to. At the end of this challenging account, he says, I am on my way to fulfill these very things. That's what our Savior did. He came to show us what sacrificial love looks like. And then he calls us, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Do this for one another. It's love displayed. How do we respond to such a Savior? You know, the point of these parables is not to go, oh, I'm a goat, it's over. There's still time. You don't have to stay a goat, right? For all of us. He gives us the crib notes. Says, this is what I'm looking at. This is what I'm teaching. This is what I'm looking for. Will you hear and respond? I'm going to give you all the crib notes. Just hear and respond. My desire is to have a lot of sheep. A lot of sheep. So how do we respond? Look, if there are no leaves moving in your life, I am going to be concerned. Okay? This is a conversation. I'm not going to ask you to lift up your hand. I'm going to ask you to lift up your heart to God. You got a goat heart. That's the transaction only He can do. Only the Holy Spirit can give you a heart of flesh. But if you see the absence of leaves moving in your life, you need to have that conversation. Lord, I need what you did for what I have done. That's our first response. That's our response every day. Check where I'm at. Check where I'm at. And then there's the rest of us. Maybe that's not you. You're like, yeah, no, there are leaves blowing in my life, but not all the time. I call them the goat habits. You're still in this meat box. Andre shared about that the other day. We are still in this meat box. God in his wisdom has ordained it that way. We will be born again in this meat box, which was a goat box. So there are goat habits that we have to observe, turn away from, and follow the shepherd. Because every day for each one of us is the day of salvation. The author of Hebrews makes this very clear. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today is the day of salvation for each one of us. Even if you no longer have a goat heart, you may still have some goat habits. I want to wash off the goat habits, right? I don't want there to be any doubt which team I'm cheering for. It must reflect my outer conduct. Must reflect my inner conviction, which team I'm cheering for. Not going to be on the fence. So I want to give us a moment to just assess this. Let's read this together. John 13, verse 34. Once again, Jesus is very clear. This is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Why am I hammering on this? Because the world needs to know where to find food, where to find water, where to find clothing, shelter, healing, and freedom. That is what the world needs. There is no plan B. It is plan church. Right? The sheep must be doing the work that the shepherd has given him. So as we take a moment, I just want you to reflect. Can I put that picture up of the goats and the sheep? Just have a look at this. I'm going to give you a moment to respond to what the Lord has spoken to you, because every one of you is in a place, a relationship with God that is unique. That he is saying, here is something. I've shown you the truth in Christ. Will you turn from going your way and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and follow me? Each one of us. So I want to take a moment here, but look at the difference. Most of the sheep are bowing their heads and most of the goats are. Right? It's pride. What's a goat doing? It's pride. I'm not going to bow my head. Can I ask you to, thank you, as we just respond. I'm giving you an opportunity not to lift up your hand, but to lift up your heart to him. As I'm about to do as well. I just heard the Lord say, like he said to Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. So today is the day to stop kicking against the goats, to actually hear the voice and follow. So I want to encourage you. It's not this moment, it's life. It's a life of following the voice of the shepherd. I mean, as we've come in this attitude of just turning, confessing, there's nothing else. I want you to take the communion. Communion is a daily reminder for me of what it costs to make us vessels for the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Because what do we have in communion? We've got the bread, which is receiving his living, righteous body. It's not just what was broken for us, but what has been resurrected for us and is eternally alive, we are partaking. Saying that is a righteousness that I depend on every day. Not my own works, not even the leaves that I see blowing. I'm depending on the life lived, died, resurrected, still alive. That's what we're doing with communion. When we drink the wine, we receive that atonement once and for all made by his blood poured out. The blood that still speaks a better word than everything else that we have poured out on this earth. Because the bread and the wine, when we take it in that manner, we understand this is what it costs to make us a dwelling place for his Holy Spirit. Who is the one blowing the leaves? Right? He's the one blowing the leaves. So as we come together, let's eat together of that body. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The promise is still good. Your righteousness is still enough for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood has not dried up. It is still speaking a better word for us as we drink. Will you stand with me if you've taken communion? I'm going to end the service. Please, there is power in agreement, right? Confession to one another. I want to invite you, after I've closed the service, maybe stay there where you are. Take hold of someone and say, listen, I just want to pray in agreement with someone to say, this happened now. This is what the Lord spoke to me. And I want you to agree with me that this will be a permanent change. And if you don't have that confidence to do that with someone next to you, you can come afterwards to the front. There will be some of the intercessors that prayed with us beforehand. They will be in the front here just to do that agreement with you. Once again, it's you lifting up your heart to the Lord. So I'm going to close the service with this prayer from Philippians. Because this is my prayer for us, as Paul prayed here. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So take a moment, and then you're welcome to grab a coffee, and if I can just ask the intercessors to come to the front to also just pray. So hold on. Father, we just pray for life in that situation. We thank you that we have ears to hear. Congregation, let's just pray for life. Whatever is happening there, that siren that just went past, God, we pray for your intervention. We plead for mercy, for time. Time, God, you hold it in your hands. We pray for intervention. Whatever that looks like, your will be done, your kingdom come in those lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.